All right, praise God. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Wow. Man, so here we are, right? We're at the last chapter of Romans, and we made it together. Praise God. It's been a long Romans road. You know that Romans road track? That's why it came about. But it's been a very fruitful one, I believe. I mean, for myself as well, you know, mostly. And here in chapter 16, you know, it's not going to really talk about any deep doctrine or theology. It won't discuss any deep issues, you know. But what it will be talking about is the very thing that God loves the most. And you know what that is? People. You, me. This is what Romans chapter 16 is going to talk about. And the beauty and why I think Romans 16 is going to minister to you, because it doesn't talk about anybody who's mighty or anybody who's noble. It's just going to talk about ordinary people like you and me. And it's not that we're ordinary, right? We're not dull. We're the king's kids. We're a royal priesthood. And so it's going to talk about regular people. And obviously this chapter contains a list of people who Paul is sending his greetings to. We're talking about some who were with him in Corinth when he wrote this book, and to the Roman believers in the Church of Rome. And again, this chapter is considered by many as another one of God's hall of fames of people, just like in Hebrews. But it gives us a list of some of the believers. It gives us a list of their godly qualities and their characteristics. And I think if you can get anything out of this chapter, I pray that it would be a challenge in your own Christian walk. That you will look at all these people, you know, that we're going to discuss, not all of them, but some of them that we're going to talk about, that you will be challenged by the reason why they're in the book of Romans, why they're in the Bible. And that you would learn from their examples. And I think that's what the Lord's going to share with us this morning, is look at their example. We're talking ordinary people you have never read about, or you don't even know they exist. But they're in the Word of God for a very important reason. And that is because of their example, of their love for God first, and for people, for others. And so Paul, he speaks on the emphasis of being what? Tender-hearted, being friendly. That we would be a welcoming church, guys. A church with open doors. A church that would accept other believers, new believers, even strangers as well. And that we would not become a body of believers that are full of cliques. You know, how many of you have experienced that? I remember the first time ever going into church, I felt, wow, this church is very clicky. You know, there's cliques. Everybody just kind of, but it's not true. It's just, I had the problem. I was my own personal clique. I didn't want to get involved. And finally, I remember Carmen telling me, I said, no, they're too clicky. He goes, no, that's why you just got to get in there with them. You got to get involved. You got to be part of them. And so when I did that, I realized they weren't clicky. It's just I was standoffish, you know. It was me. It had to do with me. So that was great counsel and wisdom from Carmen. And she helped me a lot in my early years, because she was more on fire for the Lord than I was. So she was actually 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, wives, if your husband don't obey the word, then through your obedience, they'll come to know the word. And that is exactly what happened. Because I looked at her and I said, why are people going to her regarding spiritual matters? And why is she always the one that they're asking? Why, and not me? And I said, no, that caused me to take my role back as a spiritual leader. And so, again, if you get anything out, I pray that you be challenged. And as a church, you know, that we wouldn't become a clique, that we wouldn't shut others out or shut up ourselves only, that we would just be this corner church. But we reach out. In chapter 16 is obviously Paul's evidence of his ministry as well, of the fruit that came through the Lord working in his life. Because you got to have evidence, and obviously 16 is a great chapter of evidence that, you know, God used him. And I think of all the pastors who I've heard and who had said one way or another, and the pastor prior to me used to say that. He says, man, I pray that we would have the best fed sheep that a pastor could ever have. And, you know, now I understand what he meant when he said that. I understand why other pastors mean when they say that, because it's a prayer of many pastors. And obviously it was the heart of Paul, because in chapter 16, it proves to us that Paul was a soul winner. Are you a soul winner? In fact, there's a book called Soul Winners. And if you have never read it, I would encourage you to read it. You need to be a soul winner. And being a soul winner doesn't mean that you're praying and leading people in the sinner's prayer, but it also means you're planting seeds, you're watering seeds, you're being an example of Christ to others who don't know him, who can come to know him. So chapter 16 is really a awesome chapter. I got blessed because it made me have this spiritual check in my life as a Christian. And so, again, we're going to be able to see why these individuals are written here in chapter 12. Why did Paul commend them in their walk with God? Why did he mention these specific people? Because of their relationship with Christ. Now, look at verse 1. Paul says, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she had been a helper of many and of myself also. So you got to bear with me, guys, because there are a lot of hard names here. And hopefully I'll get them right. And probably won't, but you probably won't know that. You know, because you're not going to know if you can't understand or read them yourself. What I say, that's going to be acceptable to you. Except for you theologians out there. I'm sure you're probably, I just want to tell them how to say it right, you know. But hey, praise God. I'm just glad I got through the first one, Phoebe, you know. In Centuria, that's hard words, you know. So the very first one mentioned here is a woman named Phoebe. And Paul mentions her as what? As a Christian sister. One who deserves to be what? Welcome and to be befriended. She was the one who brought the letter to the Roman believers. And Paul mentions this to her. That's why he says, hey, I want you to accept her. Because she's worthy of the manner of a saint. You know, when she comes, receive her. And so she was probably the one that Paul used after he wrote the book of Romans. Here, take this to the believers in Rome as she was traveling to Rome. But notice what Paul mentions about her in these two verses. First of all, Paul calls her a sister in the Lord. Now, again, Phoebe here, that was a very high name of the goddess Diana, which was one of Corinth's most famous deities, one of their most famous idols, you know. And therefore, she probably was not even Jewish, but a Gentile who was converted to Christianity. But nevertheless, regardless of that, Paul calls her our sister. And I think that's what the most important thing of all. It means she's a sister of the faith of Jesus Christ. She was a woman who was beloved by Paul and the believers of her church there in Corinth. So she was highly esteemed as a genuine sister of faith. And man, that's the way I look at you ladies here. You ladies are my sisters in the Lord. And I see a genuine faith of Christ in your life. But she's also mentioned as a servant of the church in Centuria in verse 1. Now the word servant here is important because it's a word used for a deacon or a deaconess. So this would indicate that Phoebe would be a deaconess within the church there. So it's like our deacons. They're really needed. You guys, when you see them, thank them for the work that they do here. Because if they didn't do the work, someone would have to do it. Tony would have to do it then, you know. And Bobby would have to do it, you know, because I did my share. But no, I would have to do it. We would all have to. I'll make Richard do it, you know. So you're lucky we have deacons, and you know. But she was a deaconess, and they're very, very blessed. And that's a very unique gift. And so Paul's saying that because her great testimony as a servant of the church, it was in the office of a deaconess. And Paul's not saying that she served all the people of God in general, like he's talking about here. But just like all believers, she was a servant of the Lord, and she served within the church. And so I like to look at that. Okay, where am I serving in the church, Lord? How am I serving your people? I know I feel guilty and I feel bad when I can't serve everybody and I can't reach out to everybody and it's just a whole lot. But even the saints of old time didn't do that. They reached out and they served the best they can and who they can. So she had this great testimony as a servant of the church. A very great testimony. And Paul tells us that Phoebe, she deserves to be welcome. She deserves to be befriended in the Lord. And he gives us two reasons for this. One, because believers should always be welcoming and befriending other believers, right? Don't you agree? Isn't that what we are called to do? I mean, how many of you are here because of the love you felt because of the ushers back there? The very first person back there, the very first time that you walked into the church, you were greeted by that usher and you were greeted with the love of Christ. That's why she was special. And as a believer, we should always be welcoming and befriending other believers. Again, the church is not an exclusive club. It's not a company of cliques. Ministry was one of welcoming other believers and even strangers, saints and sinners. We were called to greet everyone as what? As unto the Lord. How were you greeted by the Lord? You know, if you want to know, how do I treat that person? Well, look and see how the Lord treated you. And then secondly, because Phoebe had been a helper, that word helper there, it means that she was a helper of many, and not only of other saints, but including Paul himself. That word helper, it means that she was protective. She helped, she assisted, she looked after, she provided for people. She was a woman who ministered to the needs of many, and she cared for the welfare of those who had great needs. And I think that's a very important quality for a believer. And I see that in Lupe. She does that a lot here at the church, in the church office. We get a lot of homeless people and seniors and people coming in, and they want assistance with food or Pastor Lou with finances. They need a little help here. And that's something that's always going to be with us. We're never going to be freed from that. In fact, Jesus told him, hey, you're always going to have the homeless with you, but me, you're not going to have always. They're always going to be with us. And so we have to have that love. We have to reach out to them. And Phoebe was one of those believers that had that gift to do that. So I think if we can learn anything from our sister Phoebe mentioned here in the first two verses, my prayer is that, you know, you would have the desire to be a servant to the body of Christ, to the church, and that you will be constantly ministering to all those who are in need, and that you wouldn't isolate yourself from others, that you wouldn't walk alone in the body of Christ. Let's do ministry together. Let it not be just the same old people. Let's do it together. Can you imagine the impact we would have if all of us got involved? I think a good example of this is I was really like blown away when my oldest daughter, she attends another church. It's called All People's Church. And they do a lot of ministry in Mexico and evangelism and missions work, very into missions work. And one time she said, hey, there, I said, how was church? She goes, oh, I didn't go. I said, how come? She says, because the pastor and the church, the pastor closed the church. I said, close the church? Why? He says, because the whole church went down to Mexico and did missions work down there. I said, the whole church? She said, yeah, everybody in the church. I said, how many? She goes, over 500 people. And I'm thinking, wow. I said, what about those who, like you, who couldn't go? And she said, well, they didn't have no leaders because they all went. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Phoebe was. It says, let's do ministry together, guys. That's what you're called to do. And you don't have to do the preaching or whatever, but be involved. It's so important that we get involved. So I think that's a very good example of our sister Phoebe mentioned here, is that she ministered to not only to the believers, not only to the church, but to Paul himself. And you remember what Jesus said? Let me bring into remembrance what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 33. He said this, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Isn't that beautiful? When you're meeting the need of others, when you're ministering to others, when you're helping out the church, when you're involved in the church, you're doing it as unto the Lord. I mean, that's the way it should be. So like Paul, Phoebe is coming to them as one who has proof in her ministry. That was the proof of her ministry, is what she did, her testimony, her witness. People saw her involved. People saw how she ministered. That's the proof of her walk with Christ. In fact, James says that in chapter 2, verse 18. James said this, but someone will say, hey, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not that we're saved by works. We're saved by faith. But because I'm saved, I can't help but want to work for the Lord. I want to work for the Lord. I want to be involved. I want to minister to people. I want to reach out, and I want to serve the Lord. And as I serve in the church, I'm doing the Lord. I'm serving to the Lord. And so we need to be like that. Now look at verse 3. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, and whom not only have I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I love this couple here, Priscilla and Aquila. They're never mentioned separately. They're always together. And that's one of my biggest prayers, that me and Carmen can always minister together. I know it's hard because I'm going this way and she's going that way. When I'm coming in, she's going out. Or when I'm going out, she's coming in. But this couple here, they're always together. They're working together. And Paul, he vouches for them. He vouches for Priscilla and Aquila. He says, hey, there are a couple who are blessed with what? The gift of hospitality. They had this great gift of hospitality. That's a unique gift. Because how many of you would take people, especially strangers, into your home? You know, they opened their hearts and their home, not only to Paul, but to others, even at the risk of death. Now, again, Priscilla and Aquila, they were close companions of Paul. And they were originally, they resided from Rome, but they were banished from Rome along with the Jews in A.D. 52 by the Emperor Claudius. That's when he, you know, persecution and everything. So they moved to Corinth. And they brought Paul into their home when he first arrived there to do the ministry in Corinth. And like Paul, they were tent makers by trade. And so they were able to come together and, you know, start a business with Paul. That's when Paul said, hey, sometimes we got to labor, you know, for the Lord to provide. And we have to, you know, work sometimes. And so they worked together. And then later they traveled with Paul to Ephesus. And that's where they finally settled down. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. But what was so special about this couple, guys, was the fact that they both had this open heart and an open door to their home, to others. And when you read about them, you find that their home was actually a center for the church and for Christian worship and fellowship. We see in Acts chapter 18, you can read about it, that they received that young preacher by the name of Apollos. They opened the door to him and brought him in. They instructed him in the faith and they discipled him. And Apollos was used greatly by the Lord to evangelize. They had a church meeting or a home fellowship or a house church in their home, because that's what in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, hey, the churches of Asia greet you, and Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they had this a home fellowship in their home. And they had another church meeting in their home in Rome, because that's what he says in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, and likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So this is why, guys, home fellowships are important here at Horizon North Park. Not only here at Horizon, but all the Calvary Chapels and all the other churches. They're just called different. Some are called life groups, like where my daughter goes. They have a life group. It's called life group. But we call it home fellowships. But again, they're very important. And it's not because it's a place that's more spiritual than a public place, because that's not the case. But back then, you know, they didn't have places to meet publicly. And there was a lot of synagogues everywhere. And I think it was, correct me if I'm wrong here, I think it was you had to have at least 10 men to start a synagogue back then. And so there's many synagogues, but public places, they didn't have a public place to worship and to study the scriptures. They did it a lot in their homes. But you know what, people? I'm telling you, I want to challenge you this morning, okay? I want to challenge you in the new year that you would make an effort in the new year to get involved in a home fellowship. Home fellowships are very important, I believe. Because that's where you come together and you open the Word of God. So you can't ask me questions here. You can't openly talk here unless you're Keith. But because then you kind of erupt the service here. But in a home fellowship, that's where you can say, "Hey, pastor," or "Hey, brother," or "Hey, sister. What does this mean?" And that's where we open the Word of God, and we break the scriptures together. So I want to challenge you this morning. Next year, there should be no reason why every one of you should be involved in some kind of study outside of Sunday morning. Whether it's a home fellowship, whether it's the men's study. Men, why aren't there more men in the men's study? It was great. We went out and we ate at the North Park Diner. It was awesome. I love it. Brother John shared his testimony, and then we ate food. It was great. Good place. They have good food. Or ladies being involved in the women's study. But we have home fellowships. I do a home fellowship here at the church, 7 o'clock Thursday. Lou does a Bible study on Tuesday on El Cajon Boulevard and 30th Street there at Carlene's house. Pastor Tony does a home fellowship on Fridays at Helen's house. And who else? Do we have any others? Nope? Okay. Because I want to make sure I get everybody. We had more, but obviously we don't. So, again, this is why Aquila and Priscilla were being mentioned here, because of their gift of hospitality to reach out to people, reach out to bringing them in. I think Neil and Yvonne, I don't want to put you on the spot. I think you guys are a 20th century Aquila and Priscilla. Because you know what? They have their home opened up to all kinds of missionaries and brothers and sisters in the Lord who come in, and they need to be refreshing, and they're doing ministry. They have that gift. And what's even more unique about that gift is that they open it up when they're not even in town. Could I come stay at your place? You know, that's a gift. That comes from God. It's called the gift of hospitality. And so that's why they're mentioned here, guys. So if you're going to learn something there, learn after them. Learn about opening up your heart and opening up your home, or opening up other things that you might have to others. I know sometimes that's hard to do. But also notice how Paul calls him my helper. Here in verse 3, look what he says. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." They're fellow workers, his helpers. So Paul, he gives us the explanation of what he means by when he calls them his fellow workers. What does he mean by that? Well, he says they were his fellow workers, and because they risked their lives in order to save him. They meant a lot to him. And there's always somebody that really means a lot to you. Somebody that, you know, they have impacted your life. You need to let them know. Reach out and share with them. Say, "Hey, I want to thank, if I haven't ever thanked you for what you did, I want to thank you." You know, Paul does that. You know, he's thanking them because, you know what, they opened their home to him and saved him, you know. And wow, he's probably referring to when the attacks that were made on him in the church in Corinth, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 18, verse 6 through 12 through 17. Or maybe he's referring to when the other persecutions that took place in Ephesus, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can read that. So whatever, if it was in Corinthians or if it's in Ephesians, Paul makes mention of this godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila, that they risked their own lives in order to save the lives of believers, a servant of the Lord himself, Paul. Man, that's a blessing. Many times I have opened my home to certain individuals, Christians and even non-Christians. Non-Christians, that one time we got a call from a person that we knew years and years back in the early 80s, their parents, and they were this person was a baby, and we knew their parents, and she came to us and seeking help, and we took her in and ministered to her, but we made sure that was God's will for us to do. You got to be wise too. Okay, you got to be wise as a serpent, yet gentle as a dove. Because you just can't take anybody because, you know, you could put yourself in a position that might not be great. But you got to have that open heart. But for the believers, those who you know, we got to reach out. And so what can we learn from Priscilla and Aquila? Well, several lessons. One, as a believer, we should have an open heart in a home to other believers. For the purpose of what? Well, for showing the testimony of hospitality to others, that they would be, that we would be to the believers and even non-believers, that example of Christ and an example of the love of Christ. That's what the whole purpose is. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, listen to what Paul said about love. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and giving to hospitality. Or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have entertained angels. Think about that. Maybe some stranger that you might have ministered or you might have talked to, they could have been an angel. I think I have had experience with that. I believe it. That I have came across an angel, and I know it was many times that someone came to my window and I'm just at a corner one time right here by the church, the Catholic church, right? I was right, you know, back in the 80s. I remember this plainly. I was right at the stop sign getting ready to turn. This gentleman came up and tapped on my window, and I can't remember the specifics because that was back in the 80s, and that was when I was younger. Now I'm just can't remember a whole lot. But he was asking for something, and I gave him, I gave him some change. And he said, thank you. And there's just something about this one encounter. Because the minute I rolled the window, he spoke, there was this sense of peace in my life. I felt like, wow, I know this guy. I felt like I had this calm peace in that came on me. It came on me. It was like, wow, like I was being ministered to. And so I gave him something, and I rolled up the window, and I turned this way to see if any cars were coming. But when I turned back, I didn't see him. He was gone. And he was gone, and I'm not joking. I looked, and I couldn't find him. I didn't know where he went. So I believed I was entertaining an angel. I think the Lord was reaching out to me, you know. And so, man, think about that. You might be entertaining angels, but you know they're not angels when they come up all drunk, you know, because I don't think an angel would be dipping into the communion juice, would he? No. So you know the difference because your spirits, they are entwined with one another. They're in unity with one. Just like if you know that person's a Christian and you don't even ask them, you don't even know them, but yet you know that they know Jesus. And finally, when you do, they ask them, they do know Jesus. They're Christians. And then, and the second lesson that we can learn from Aquila and Priscilla is that we as Christians should be a helper or a fellow worker and a laborer in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'm challenging you guys. If you're not doing this, you need to be. You need to support your church. Support your ministry. Support the leadership. Support the pastors and the leadership of the church. Support one another. That's what they did. And that's why they're mentioned here in the last chapter of Romans. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Let me bring you into remembrance what Jesus said. He said this to his disciples. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How about Galatians 6:10? Therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Or James chapter 5, verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover the multitudes of sin. Isn't that worth it? Did you hear that? When you turn a sinner from the error of their ways, you're going to save their soul from death and you're going to cover that multitude of sin. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a great responsibility that the Lord has given us. And he knows we could do it. He ain't going to give you nothing you can't handle. That's for us, that we're to go out there and we're to minister to people and we're to save them and love them and cover the multitude of sin. And then most importantly, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is the reason why the Lord made us. He says, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God didn't make you just to take a seat there and that's it, and then walk and never and do nothing else. It's not about just the seat. It's about being doing good works unto Jesus Christ. It's about being an example. It's about being his workmanship. That Greek word workmanship is the Greek word for poema, where we get poem. So you're God's poem. He wants to express himself through you. I mean, if you ever wrote a poem or if you ever share a poem, I only wrote one poem. It wasn't a good poem. I mentioned this, you know, my poem I wrote where, you know, I wrote it to Carmen. I said, hey, I'll even go to hell for you. But you know what? That definitely changed. Because I'm not going to go to hell for anybody. But you know what? I'm not going to also let anybody else go to hell either. Because I'm going to reach out to them. And I found good pleasure and satisfaction when I saw that poem that I wrote. And I saw it and I went like this. Because I wrote that when I was in the world. And I was in love. And she had me wrapped around her finger. And when she said, jump, I said, how high? You know? But now it's totally different. What was that? Anyways, let's move on. Okay. So, you know what? Think about why you were created for Christ Jesus. Unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. See, God already prepared them for you. When you accepted the Lord, he prepared them for you. He said, okay, I already have your job and your work for you. Here you go. You just had to come and say, okay, I want this employment. God said, here you go, here's your job. And the third example why we should follow after Priscilla Aquila as a Christian is that we should be able to humbly and be able to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of other believers. Think about it. You might not have to make that decision of laying your life down for someone. I'm talking about the physical death of laying you. Maybe you might come to that point. But how far are you willing to sacrifice what you have or even your time for someone else? How far are you willing to go out of your way for someone else? They were willing to sacrifice their lives to bring Christians into their home because at that time they were being persecuted. Are you being persecuted like that? And if not, how far are you willing to sacrifice your life, your possessions, your time for someone else? Let me bring you into remembrance what Jesus said in Matthew 16:25. He says, whoever desire to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or how about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24? Paul said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Are you just seeking your own well-being? Are you seeking the well-being of others? Are you what they call a Dr. Smith? You know Dr. Smith? Who knows who Dr. Smith is? Raise your hand. Lost in Space. Remember Dr. Smith? I mean, all he did was see. I know you younger people don't know who Lost in Space. Who's Lost in Space? You know? He always was seeking his own well-being, his own benefit, not the benefit of his other crew members. Are you a Dr. Smith? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then Jesus in Matthew 5:40, he says, if anybody wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So this is what we can apply to our life in Christ. This is what we should be following after the example of them. But most importantly, we should be following after the example of Jesus Christ himself. So look what he says in that verse there. He says, and greet my beloved Epaphras. Epaphras. I'm going to call him Epaphras. Okay, it's hard. This is not easy saying these names. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So again, Paul mentions his brother Epaphras. You know, he was the first to get saved in Achaia. He was probably a member of the household of Stephanas, whose household was mentioned as the first fruits in Achaia in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. So he was probably part of that household. But if we can learn anything from this one person who became the first one to become a Christian in his household or even within his community, that would be the courage of standing up for Christ in a pagan society. That's what I get out of this. I mean, it was worse than it is today, guys. And that was back then. We're talking life and death matter situations of living back then. You got in a fight back then, it was to the death. You can't do that nowadays, right? But back then, nobody cared. You got in an argument, hey, it's a life and death situation. You know? But he stood up for Christ. His life changed as he surrendered himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He gave all that he was and all that he had to the Lord's calling in his life. Guys, sometimes it takes great courage to stand up to those who don't understand why you do what you do for the Lord, right? It's called going against the flow. It's called swimming upstream. Sometimes it's not easy to follow Jesus in a non-Christian society. And sometimes it takes a lot of courage to walk with Christ. So you can imagine what he went through, the attitude and the reactions of his neighbors, of his friends, his family, his co-workers, those who probably questioned him, misunderstood. They probably ridiculed him, mocked him. And yet this one man became a man of great courage. But what do you get out of that? Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And I love, and this is very convicting, and Jesus said in Mark 8:38, he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed of when he comes into the glory of his Father and the holy angels. God, I do not want Jesus to be ashamed of me when I stand before him. That's awful. Can you imagine going up there? Jesus, I don't know you. No, sorry, get in the back of the line, you know. man, it's awful. But you know what? This man, he stood up with courage to serve God, even in the midst of all this pagan society. How much are you standing up in this same pagan society that we live in today? It's getting worse. How much are you going to stand for the Lord? Look at verse 6. Paul goes on, he says, and greet Mary, who labor much for us. So again, Paul mentions Mary here. She was a sister who labored much. She just didn't get involved, guys. She labored. That means the word labor there means to feel fatigued, to work hard, and to toil, and to be wearied. So Mary had ministered to Paul. She ministered to his fellow workers in the church, and so much that Paul felt that he needed to commend her for that labor that she did. He mentions her. We don't know what she did for Paul in the team, but he mentions her. And whatever it was a very effective ministry that required much hard work, hard labor, and it got her name written in the Bible. She just didn't punch in and punch out. She just didn't give Cain a percentage. She was like Abel, gave all the first fruits. My question to you this morning, are you laboring? Are you laboring much in your life with Christ? How much are you doing for the Lord? Or what are you doing for the Lord? Hebrews 4, verse 11. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture too. It says, let us therefore diligently enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Or 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't forget that. God sees what you do. You might not be rewarded down here, but in heaven, you're going to be rewarded. I'd rather be rewarded in heaven than down here anyways. I want something to show for it so I can sit at the feet of Jesus when I stand before him. God knows what you do for him, and he knows what you don't do for him. Look at verse 7. He goes on, and Paul says, and greet Andronicus and Juno, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So these two believers were told that they were probably related to Paul, family members. But also, they were in prison with Paul at some point in his ministry. But they were genuine believers because he mentions them. They were willing to stand up for their faith. They were part of Paul's missions team for at least some point of time, and they had this good testimony. They were known and highly esteemed by the apostles of Christ. They were believers before Paul was. He said, look what he says, hey, they were also in Christ before I was. So they knew Paul when he was Saul, and they saw Saul turn into Paul, be converted to Paul. So what can we learn from these two brothers? And if you can, what would that be? Well, I think that when I look at them, I think of, you know what? We are family, guys. We are the family of God. And we need to be careful on how we treat one another. You know, I'm always saying it's bad enough, you know, we receive that opposition from without, you know, from the world. But why should we receive opposition from within? Why should we bring opposition from each other here? When we got to deal with it from the non-believers, I don't expect it to deal with it from Christians. And they were his countrymen. They're family. They did ministry together, even to the point of going to prison. How far are you willing to go to serve the Lord? I have people telling me right now, you shouldn't be going to China. Family members, you shouldn't be going to China. Look what's going on out there. I said, in fact, I had someone tell me that yesterday. I said, I guess I'll have the prison ministry and I'll learn Chinese. That's the way I look at it. If God feels in his heart that I need to go to prison when I'm in China, then I'll go to prison. I'm serving the Lord. And I know it's only going to be temporary because in a little while, we're going to be with the Father. And I'm going to be 60 next year. So I don't got much longer to live anyways. So it doesn't matter. I already did it all. It's not like I'm a young guy, you know, who's got my whole life still in front of him. I'm going to be about my Father's business. And I'm going to continue, whether it's in, if it's mean going to prison, or if it means going on a missions trip, if it means staying here and doing church, whatever it is, I want to be about the Father's business. Amen. Are you about the Father's business? Look at verse 8. Paul says, and greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord. So here we got this guy, Ampelius, you know, he's just got a simple testimony here, guys. Paul mentions him as just being a beloved. But notice he is beloved by Paul himself, by the minister of the gospel. He's greatly loved because why? Paul says he's a beloved in the Lord. And the fact that God has named, has his name recorded in the scriptures as beloved would indicate what? That he was a man who greatly loved others and who was greatly loved by others. He had a great love for others. Well, let me ask you this, and we're going to end it. I should go ahead and take 10 more minutes because you took 10 minutes of me. Let me ask you this. What will your love be known for? Are you going to have to die before others talk about your love and how much they loved you? You know how they do at funerals. Everybody gets up and, oh, he was a great guy. He loved this and many loved him. Or are you recognized for how much you love others now? This guy was recognized as a beloved in the Lord because how he loved others and how he was loved. So if we can get anything out of this, you want to get love, God's love, and you want to love others. I got 3 more minutes. Look at verse 9. And so Paul says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Well, Urbanus, he was commended for what? Being a fellow worker as well in the ministry. And Paul gives 3 particular reasons why he should be worthy of acceptance, or why we should look at why he's here in the Word of God. For first, he was a man who worked side by side with Paul, God's minister, and he helped out the leadership. He helped out with leaders. He was always there for them. And so that's what we should get out of this. You know, you should help us out. You know, come, hey, Pastor Steve, what can I do to help you? What can I do to help the church? What can I do to help the body of Christ? That's what he did. He helped Paul out and other fellow workers. And then second, he was a man of diligence. He was diligent at what he did just because of the fact that he was laboring with Paul. He was working with Paul, and we know how Paul never stopped laboring, right? He was doing ministry night and day. I don't even know if he ever slept. In fact, he labored so much that other people slept and they fell out the window. If anybody, Lupe, you might fall out the window, brother. You're the closest. So don't fall asleep, you know. You know, he was diligent. He never stopped laboring with Paul. So that would indicate as a fellow worker, he was diligent in what he was doing. How diligent are you doing the ministry and what you're doing for the Lord? And then third, he was a man who was very faithful. He was faithful in serving and witnessing for his Lord wherever he was. He was faithful. And this is why Paul acknowledges him here in the Word of God. Now, how many of you heard of Statius? Anybody heard of him? Ordinary person, right? It's not like Peter, Paul, and Mary, and so on, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? I'm talking about not the singers. You know, Statius, he was by Paul called also my beloved. He was a believer who was characterized by what? The greatest traits of all, the greatest quality of all that you want to have, and that is love, guys. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to end it here, verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So if you get anything out with these two, and that is the love of Christ. And that's why I think in the morning I share with you, hey, share the love of Christ. Don't share the love of Christ with someone you know. Share the love of Christ with someone you don't know and with those you know. But go to those ones who you don't know. You don't see all the time. You don't talk to them. Go share the love of Christ, because that's why they're mentioned in the Hall of Fame of people here in Romans chapter 16. So I'm going to stop here because I don't want to go over, which I did, but that's okay. Let's pray.